If you would stand with me this morning, we're going to go to 1 Kings 20, and we're actually going to be touching on some of what they sang today, and so that's exciting whenever God does that for you. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 20, or I'm sorry, 2 Kings, I don't know why I said 1 Kings, 2 Kings 20. It's okay, most of you probably haven't get there so far. 2 Kings 20, been a whole other message if I was there. It'd been funny to see how long it'd take me to notice that. 2 Kings 20. And we're going to read six verses together, and then I'll have you be seated. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." It's quite emphasis there, right? I think die takes care of it. He says, and you're not going to live, just in case you're wondering, not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. He doesn't ask to be healed. He's just talking to God. "And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." You may be seated. About 4 years ago, I began taking courses on web development. And I did that, things such as HTML, CSS, JavaScript. I don't like JavaScript. And I did all that in hopes of being able to build our own church website, to manage that, and our youth rally website, and things like that, just to try to be a help to churches or our own church. So I was like, you know what, I'm going to try to learn this language, this programming language. Anyone else in here ever done that, like mess with programming language? I know you have, my friend over here, Chris Hancock. Okay, a couple of you have. Yeah, so the nerds, yeah, we've done that. And after spending a couple of years tinkering around and learning the fundamentals, I started noticing that companies were coming out with these packages that you could buy, either a plugin or something of that nature, that basically did it all for you. Okay, so just put yourself in my shoes, okay? You spent a couple years learning how to make a font red, or to make it this size, or to change an image size, or to make a line go over here, or to have it justified this way or that way, or to put a bullet point. And if you've ever seen back, if I should have put pictures on there, it's so ridiculous looking when you look at back end of a website. Like when you go to a website and you see pictures, there's like 1,000 things that make that look like that. It's crazy. And so after doing all that, I was like, okay, now they made it where you just drag and drop and it's done. And I was thinking, man, that's much simpler. Man, that's much faster. And I really wasn't happy that I had spent all that time messing around with that. I wasn't happy, that is, until I was trying to make a change in our website, and it wouldn't go through. It wouldn't work. On the front end, nothing would happen. I was like, what is the deal? So I looked and looked and looked into this, and finally found out that there was some coding in the back end that wasn't allowing the stuff on the front end to work. It was canceling out. The back-end code wins over the front-end stuff, okay? That's just pretty much how it works. So I couldn't do that. So then I became very happy because, like, see, now I can actually fix this because I know what in the world I'm doing when I open up the millions of letters on the screen. It's really great. And my point is, if you've ever worked with programming, you have what is called the back-end, and you have what's called, like, the front-end, basically. You kind of have what's going on in the background. And basically what you see in the front end is largely being governed by what's on the back end. Okay, it's being governed by that, this language. And try as you might to make a change on the front end, if the back end is saying no, it's not going to happen. Okay, this is how it works. And there are certain laws that God has set in place in the back end, and if you will, and they are fixed. They are there. They are what they are, and they govern what we see happen on the front end. Like gravity, for example, is a law God established, and it is. Jump off this building, you hit the ground, okay? Unless you come up with a way to an apparatus to get you not to touch the ground, you will go to the ground. The law of thermodynamics is another law. It's just God set it in motion, and it is. And in our passage this morning, Hezekiah is being affected by a law like this. What was the law? Well, he was getting sick. Okay, sickness, it is, right? Sickness just is. We all deal with it. The Bible doesn't indicate that it was a judgment from God or that it was a God-caused sickness. He got sick. Now, Hezekiah was one of the kings in Judah that happened to be good. In case you're not familiar, I'll just real quick bring it to speed. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom was divided into two, right? The nation was divided into two. You had the northern and southern area. And in all of the time of the kings, the northern kingdom never had one good king. Okay, hold on. We're talking about God's people. They never had one good king. Okay? In the southern kingdom, it wasn't much better, but it was better. They had some good kings, but predominantly they didn't have good kings as well. Hezekiah happened to be one of those good kings that they had. Okay? He had one of those. And you know what's crazy is his father, Ahaz, was not. His father was wicked. He embraced idolatry. He allowed stuff to take place. And Hezekiah, this is just for you teenagers that think you blame everything on your parents. Listen, Hezekiah chose a different path in his family. Okay? He didn't let his parents dictate, well, they didn't walk with God, so it's fake. I'm not going to do it. Hezekiah said, I'm going to know my God. So Hezekiah chooses a different path than many before him did. He chooses to do right, and he does right despite his family upbringing. In fact, the Bible lets us know how right he did. In 2 Kings 18, I'll read it for you, verse 3. It says, and he did, talking about Hezekiah, that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him, listen to this, was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's a pretty tall order there. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Listen to this. And the Lord was with him. That's a testimony right there. Now we get to chapter 20, though. And in chapter 20, just before this, Assyria had come to fight against Israel. And God comes to Hezekiah's defense in a massive way. If you're familiar with that, the angel came down and he smote the camp of them, right? I mean, it was a phenomenal deliverance. It was nothing that was man-made. There was no credit that could be possibly given to any man or any kingdom. Literally, God came through in a huge way and delivered them. And right after this great deliverance, you have this chapter 20, where a good king, a godly king, so great that the Bible says there was none like him, either before or that there was going to be after, a king who is clearly walking with God and living for God gets sick. Sorry, prosperity gospel and charismatic movement, it doesn't make sense, okay? God's people can get sick, all right? It's a reality of life. Sickness happens. We live in a cursed, sin-filled, fallen world where unfortunate things happen, and it gets so bad that God sends Isaiah, his prophet, and to him and tells him to get everything in order at his house and his kingdom because he's not going to recover from this sickness. He's going to die. And just so you know, again, what I said, how serious Isaiah was, and not live, okay? So there was quite an emphasis. God was letting him know this will happen, okay? You have to understand that. It's hard to misunderstand that. You have to understand that. Here comes the reality. Real quick, a little side note. Just because you're living for God and love him, you're not exempt from problems. Okay? I know we shouldn't have to say that, but man, there's so many people in the world running around saying that that should be the case, and they go to one or two verses or a handful of verses. But when you look at Scripture as a whole, you don't come across with that picture at all. You don't come across that at all. There are people, it is not unusual for people that are walking with God in a deep way to come into unfortunate events. It's just, we live in a messed up world that there's laws that are governed that are that way. So Hezekiah finds himself in a situation that is beyond his ability to change. He can't get enough medicine. He can't find the right person. And it was because of nothing he had done. He just got sick. And I can only wonder what Hezekiah felt when he heard that from Isaiah. I mean, put yourself in his situation. Someone living for God, sold out, seeking God, you just won a massive victory because you prayed to God and asked for his help, and yet death is at your door. That's how you're honored by God. You just got to put yourself in a situation. I can only imagine that as he sat there, if he didn't think to himself, wow, of all the kings that have gone before me, I'm one of the few that is trying to lead the people the right way, and I've served God with all I have, and this is how it's going to happen. You got to put yourself there. He was a human being. Understand that when a prophet came to you with a message from God, That's what it was, okay? It was true. Like, you put it in the bank, it was going to happen. Otherwise, he'd been a false prophet. So, again, when Hezekiah heard this from Isaiah, which the Bible emphasizes was his prophet. I mean, you know, I mean, the Bible is just really emphasizing this for us. When he comes to him and he hears this pronouncement of death, it would have been quite reasonable if Hezekiah had said, all right, well, let's get the kids around. Let's tell them what's going to happen. And let's tell the servants what's going to happen. Let's figure out a replacement. And it would have been quite reasonable to have read this passage and to come to verse 2 and see this. Then Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and his son reigned in his stead. It would have been reasonable to see that. The prediction was clear. No alternatives or options were presented from Isaiah. You're going to die and not live. Yet something incredible happens. Notice Hezekiah's response after the prophet leaves. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now, many say that the wall here wasn't significant itself. It was just, it wasn't like it was like magic sheetrock or stone or whatever they had, but they didn't have that. It wasn't anything magical. Basically, what he was doing was he was just removing himself from all the company in the room, all the nurses, any of the maids. He was saying, I've got to do something. He was basically getting focused. He was saying, you know what? I want to go and talk to God. And I don't want to be sitting in all this distraction. I'm turning away from your help. Okay? And I'm going to turn to my God. It wasn't a half-hearted attempt. And I have no doubt that many of you have done that in this room. You've been maybe in a hard situation, or maybe you've been at work and you've been stressed out and your boss has been not the greatest, and maybe your coworkers have not been the greatest. And it's not like you can just leave and just go to your special place that you want to, or go home, or go to church and pray. You just have to deal with it, right? And so what have you done at work? You probably sat there and just said, you know what, put your head down, or maybe you couldn't do that. You just started praying to God, right? You said, God, I need help right now. I don't want to lose my testimony. I need to honor you. I need to worship you by being a good servant and a good someone under authority. And so no doubt you've done that. That's what Hezekiah is doing here. He just begins to pray. And when you look at his prayer, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. It sounds, I mean, honestly, at first it sounds like kind of conceited. It sounds kind of boastful, like proud, but really, you think about this. Hezekiah is not doing this to anybody else. He's not in front of a publican and a sinner. He's not beating his chest and saying, I'm better than this guy. He's turned his face to talk to God. And at this point in time, Hezekiah is only 39 years old. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but in the Old Testament, length of days was expressly promised to a king who lived the right way. And shortness of days was expressly promised to a king who walked wrong. And you say, is that a big deal? Yeah, because he's only 39 when wicked kings such as Uzziah lived to be 68. And kings like Rehoboam lived to be 58. And here's a guy walking with God, and his life is ending at 39. And I'm thinking in my mind, if you stop and think about it, it is as if in his mind he doesn't see how God's promises and the laws that God has set in place in the back end are really working out here on the front end. Are you following that? He's kind of thinking, I don't understand. God said that this would happen, and God said that that wouldn't happen to them, but that guy lived to be twice my age almost, and why am I dying now? I'm walking with God. I just had this great victory. So he cries out to God, and he begins to weep. Now, our purpose this morning isn't to analyze and break down his prayer and focus on it, but because we don't have time to do that, but I want you to notice what happens next. Verse 4, and it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so Isaiah had not even made it to the middle court. He hadn't even got that far out of the chamber with him, okay? He hadn't even gotten that far out, and God communicates with him right there and says, go back to him. I have another message for you to give to him. I'm going to make some changes on the front and back end for him. One statement stands out. He goes back to him and he says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, listen, I have heard thy prayer. Now listen, no matter how many times you look at this account, and it's written in such a way that you can't help but come to this conclusion. If Hezekiah had not prayed, he would have died. You read it all you want. I have heard your prayer, so I'm going to extend your days. No matter how often you read this, If Hezekiah had not prayed, his life would not have been extended. And there's nothing Hezekiah could have done on the front end. No medicine, no doctor, absolutely nothing. The prophet had made it clear, you will die. That was the sentence. And Hezekiah, knowing, listen, the character of God and the promises of God, he cannot fathom this, that this is God's nature that this would happen. And so he turns away from all the front end has to offer him. And he cries out to God on the basis of what he knows about him. And when he does that, God sends his prophet back with an updated message. Hezekiah, I heard what you said. 30 words, I heard what you said. And after hearing that, I've decided to give you more time. Now, we can all ask the questions. I did this. Pastor said, hey, on Tuesday, I'm going to have you preach on Sunday. I knew about this, and I was working and trying to get my mind around all this. Listen, you can ask all the questions. Well, was it God's will that he get sick in the first place? Well, was it God's will that he was going to die at this point in time? Maybe God was testing him. Maybe God was trying to see what he would do. Maybe, you know, was it God's will he live 15 more years? I mean, which is it? Well, listen, as you look at the text, it doesn't indicate that it was a test or a trial. It just says it happened. It's just part of a natural course of life that we get sick. And sometimes that sickness can get really bad. And that's what happened to him. And God, you say, well, then why did God send a prophet? Listen, God was being gracious to Isaiah at this point. If Hezekiah had died, God was still being good to him because he sent a prophet to let him know, hey, man, you need to get everything situated in your kingdom. Listen, there were many kings in the Old Testament that died without any warning. And they didn't have any chance to say goodbye to their family or their kids or to get things set up or to fix things with God. They just died right there. If they had their sins, man, they were going to deal with that with God. But God gives them a chance to deal with him. So God is being gracious. And so again, when you read this, you'd come away thinking, wow, the man of God, the prophet just came to me and said, it's about time for your death. You're not going to live. Wouldn't you walk away thinking if you were in his place and reading this, that's God's will? I mean, it came from God's prophet. And he made it emphatically clear what was going to happen. Get your house in order, you'll die and not live. You would come away from that thinking, this is what God has for me. There's a principle here that I hope to show you that runs throughout the scriptures, and that is this. God can change your future, no matter how set in place it looks like in the present. Listen, God can change your future no matter how set in place your present condition looks. He can change them. I think oftentimes, especially as Christians, that we come into an area of our life or we look at our life in general and we begin to view it as if. You know, what it is, you know, it is what it is. Another way I've heard it said is this, this must just be God's will. If God wanted it different than this, then he'd do something about it. You ever thought that way? I've thought that way. It's kind of like a deterministic view of life, that it just is what it is and there's no point in trying. It's almost a defeatist mentality. Listen, it could just be that the situation you're in, God is willing to change that situation. Well, if God wanted it to be different, then he can certainly make it happen. Or if God wanted me to overcome this or get freedom over this area of my life or experience this, then I trust that his power to make that happen would come through. Listen, the question isn't if he has the ability to make it happen. We're not calling God into question of his ability. What we are seeing here is a glimpse into a window where God is letting us see that through prayer and appealing to the nature of God and his promises, that a future was changed. That's what we're seeing in this passage. That in God's infinite wisdom, he has made this possible. You might say, well, how do I know if this area of my life or this thing I'm dealing with, God will change? Well, honestly, we don't know that. We don't know if the area or that thing God will change. We don't at all. But here's what we do know. Listen to this. Here's what we do know. We do know that there must be some things that change at some times because God did that here. Here's what we do know. That if Hezekiah hadn't prayed, he would have died. Here's what we do know. Because Hezekiah prayed, he was given 15 more years. So there's a lot of stuff we can know from this passage. So that tells me that if there ever was a possibility of a change in your future, that possibility would be uncovered through seeking God about it. Why do you say it that way, seeking God about it? Well, we didn't look at his prayer, but if you look at his prayer, the words he uses to talk to God, to beseech, and he calls him Lord, the self-existent one, the way he talks to them and what he's appealing to, he is seeking God about this. He is seeking out to God. You might be thinking, okay, well, This is one scripture. This is just one example where this happens. Okay, turn to 2 Kings chapter 1 real quick. We won't be here very long. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll look at just a couple verses here. Let's look at what it says. It says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. Natural. I mean, the guy fell. God didn't make him fall. God didn't send an angel with a sword to chop him down or shove him down the hole. He just fell. And he said unto these messengers, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So here's a situation where the king of natural causes got hurt. It doesn't lend you to believe it was a judgment or anything else, but notice what he didn't do. He doesn't seek God about it. Matter of fact, he seeks another god. Instead of going to the great physician, he sidesteps him. Look at verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go rise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Sounds a lot like what happened to Hezekiah. And what's fascinating, if you study out this chapter, is it's 13 more verses until he dies. Did you hear that? 13 more verses Ahaziah finally dies. Two similar situations, two different approaches or mentalities, two different outcomes. So, okay, what happens? He dies like God says. But here's the question I have: what could have happened? What could have happened? Just listen to this, Exodus 32:9, it says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee, talking about Moses, a great nation. And listen, and Moses besought the Lord his God. And you know the rest. Moses appeals to God on his character and his nature, and God withholds the judgment. A lot of times, atheists or critics will look at these accounts and they'll say, you see that? Plenty of contradictions. See, God says he doesn't change, and yet he certainly did change. All you Bible believers out there. Well, okay, yeah, the Bible is clear that God doesn't change. God, listen, in his essence and nature is unchangeable, and he isn't changing in these situations. What is changing is how he's dealing with mankind. God is not changing this. Because of God's nature to offer mercy to those who repent, because of God's nature to bless those that seek him, he is simply responding to man seeking of him. He is not changing at all. It is precisely his unchanging nature that leads him to change how he deals with us. And thank God for that. The Old Testament and New Testament are full of these kind of examples. If you obey me, I'll give you a land. If you obey me, I'll bless you. Brother Harold and I are talking about this. Was Moses supposed to go into the promised land? That was God's plan, but he smote the rock and he sinned, and God says, you can't go in now. Listen, God had a plan for him. Now, Moses could have said, well, it's not worth it. Moses didn't do that. Moses kept on serving God because that's the best thing to do. Now, one other passage. Go to Matthew 11. I want you to see that this isn't just Old Testament stuff. This is also New Testament stuff. And then I want to draw some application to you. Matthew chapter 11. This is what really got me thinking about these passages and this concept. I was reading through this in my Bible reading. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 20, I was in 10. I was like, that does not look right at all. All right, I did that second time. Then began he to upbraid the cities. Jesus is talking to the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted in the heavens, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, those three cities, they form a triangle basically in the land over there. And Jesus traveled around those. You know, he was from Capernaum, and then Peter and all of them were from Bethsaida. Christ did a lot of his ministries. He did over 60% of his miracles in that area. So that's most. If someone has more than 50% of your money, they have most of your money. So he did most of his miracles up there. And he goes through the cities, and he says an interesting word. He says, if. He says, if. Okay, so here it is. God is omniscient. God knows the future. God knows the events that are going to happen. But you know what else God knows? He knows all the possible futures. He knows the outcome of every potential choice that a person could make. So this morning, are there any areas in your life you've written off? Maybe you've said, you know what? God could never do that. God would never do that. This will never be any different. All the reports on the front end have come in, and the doctors say this. It is what it is, you know. If it will, it will. If God really wanted this to be different, then he would do something about it. You know, there's only really one way to find out about that, isn't there? And that's to pray about it. Remember the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh? You know what he kept doing about that thorn? He kept praying about it. Well, he kept praying about it until God said to stop. But if God wouldn't have said to stop, you know what he probably would have done? He probably would have kept praying about it. Why would Paul have kept praying about that thorn? Because he believed, because of the nature of God and his goodness, that he probably would have taken care of it for him. But God came to him and said, okay, I'm not going to take care of it, because I'm going to use it to help you be more humble. So if you're thinking, man, if God really wanted this to be different, then he would do something about it. Well, maybe he has. Maybe he has just let you see into a window where your future, through prayer and appealing to his promises, can be rearranged, if you'd seek him. Or you can do what Ahaziah did and said, all right, well, I guess that's what God, I'm sick, let's just go find out what's going to happen. Or what Hezekiah did, and you can say, God, I need to know. You're good, and I walk with you, and I try to serve you. So are you going to approach God like Ahaziah or Hezekiah? Which will it be? Listen, your future doesn't have to be what it is. But God already knows it. Of course he does. And he also knows that if you repented and served him more, this blessing could be in your life and this blessing could be in your life. So don't live in that world where it's like, well, I'm already at this age in my life and I've already done all this and I've already made these mistakes. Listen, God, the Apostle Paul should be the greatest example that doesn't even matter. He was the chief of sinners, and God used him to write the New Testament, most of it, and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Come on. Don't let the devil get you into this mindset where he's consumed you, imprisoned you into thinking that it is what it is. God doesn't let us. When you read the scripture, if you read the scripture, you don't come across with that idea. It is what it is. What you see in scripture is, if. Man, if. Man, God is so good that, you know what? It just might be. Peradventure, if I pray to God, he would deliver it if there was 10 righteous. I mean, you see in a pattern there? There's so many accounts where God put the ball in our court. And so this morning, my question is, are you going to approach God like Ahaziah or Hezekiah?